I'm going to set this here for a second while I get situated. Well, good morning. Man, it's church planning is no joke. Most people come to church because they are expecting to receive. We pick churches based off of what the church can provide for us. And I've learned that's just, it's a wrong heart. That's not why we approach church. It's not why we come to church. If you're coming to receive, you're coming for the wrong reason. Now God is faithful and He is just and He loves us. And so in return, He's faithful and we do receive. But when you look at Scripture and you look at the intent of coming to the temple or to the synagogue, it's for prayer and for the public proclamation of the Word. It's not to so our kids can be loved on and ministered to. It's not so there's a beautiful voice with worship that we can listen to and we can get emotional and we can raise our hand and praise. It's not so, it's not for those reasons. It's so that we can come and live in community with one another and we can pour out our lives and our hearts and that we can die to self and see what offering of praise we can offer the Lord. And so, man, it's a privilege and it's an honor to be here this morning. And when Mike asked me if I would preach, of course I said yes. But I was like, well, hey, let me preach on something. I want to like encourage your church. I want to talk about how awesome you are. And he's like, no, please don't. Dear God, no, just stick to the Word. And so I'm going to do that. I'm going to stick to the Word this morning, but just know that, Mike and Brianna and their kids have just been a blessing over the years. And we love them. We love you guys. And we're thankful for the friendship that Mike and I and Sarah and Brianna have had for 14 years, something like that. And our kids met for the first time. Well, I guess Elijah's like a little tiny baby when Bella and Elijah met, but they don't remember. But they met for the first time this week, and they're just like besties already. Avery bought Lindley, my middle daughter, the same age, a little claw clip that says BFFs on it. And they're both, or at least Bella, Lindley's wearing hers today. So anyways, we're blessed. You guys are blessed to have Mike and Brianna as shepherds. So with that, let me pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Lord, we just, Lord, we come with hearts ready to worship God, ready to give you us, Lord. We pray that those things that are on our minds and those things that are in our hearts, God, that we wouldn't have anything that would be a hindrance from just receiving from you, Lord, giving you our praise, giving you our worship, Lord, and in return, receiving correction and receiving encouragement and so we just love you, Jesus, and we're excited to see what you're going to do and what you have to share with us through your Word. And so we read your Word and we study your Word knowing that it is completely inerrant. It is God-breathed and is instructions for us to live our lives by, Lord. And so we love you, Jesus, but we love you because you first loved us. And we pray these things in your name. And everyone said, amen. All right, so we are going to teach out of that passage that Pastor Mike shared with us. So last week, Mike talked about the high priestly prayer, John 17. Jesus basically prays for three things. He prays for one, he prays for himself, right? And then number two, he prays for his disciples, the 12, 11 at that point, but I'm sure he's still praying for Judas. And then after that, he prays for everyone else, all the followers of Jesus. So that would be you and I, right? That is, we are extended in that as well. And so the big idea, I guess, of John 17 would be unity, right? The importance of prayer and the importance of unity within the body of Christ. And so, and really what Jesus has been doing since chapter 13 all the way to chapter 17 would be like the upper room discourse. This is where he's giving his final instructions before he's about to go to the cross. And so what an appropriate thing he's doing by praying and setting the precedence of how important prayer is in our lives. And then from there, this is where we pick up in chapter 18, starting in verse 1. So I'm just going to read the first couple of verses, and then we'll comment about it. So then Jesus, he had spoke these words. He went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betraying him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. And then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. And so, again, this is after the upper room discourse. This is after he sets the example for his disciples, what it means to follow him, right? He sets the example of washing the disciples' feet, right? So he's basically pouring out his life in this last couple hours before he's getting ready to go to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. Now, in John chapter 18 today, it doesn't reference Gethsemane, but we know because of the other Gospels, this is where Jesus was going. So he's leaving Jerusalem proper, right? He's going through the Brook Kidron. So if you ever notice, you read Scripture, it always talks about Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem, going up to Jerusalem. It's set on like a little hill. I had the privilege in 2009 to go there and actually was on like the Temple Mount area, the general area where the upper room would have been. And we and a group of pastors got to ascend or descend down from the Temple Mount into the valley there and then up to the Garden of Gethsemane. And so this is exactly what Jesus had done with his disciples. And so as he's leaving the upper room, he's going down through the valley, through the Brook Kidron, and up to the Garden of Gethsemane. There's like a little stream. And basically, you remember what's happening in Jerusalem right now? It's the Passover. It's like a big deal. We know what the Passover symbolizes. It's all the way back in Exodus when Moses is leading the people out of captivity in Egypt and into the promised land. God brings the 10 plagues, and the final 10th plague was going to be the angel of death was going to kill the very firstborn from every household unless they took the innocent blood of a lamb and wiped it on the doorposts and the lintels of their door. Then the angel of death would pass over that house and not pass judgment upon the firstborn. And we know now, because we have the hindsight of 2,000 years, that we know that the Passover feast in Exodus chapter, I think it's 13, is a foreshadowing of what's going to happen right here, of Jesus being the Passover lamb for us. And so as Jesus is, or as all these lambs are being slaughtered, right, to honor that that feast, in the valley of Kidron, there's like a little brook. And as Jesus is walking down over that little brook and up to the Garden of Gethsemane, it would have been stained with blood. It would have been stained with the blood of all the lambs that were slain in order to honor that tradition and that feast and that Passover. And so we can imagine what's going through Jesus' mind. His disciples are clueless. They're probably walking over it like, oh, this is disgusting. You know, and Jesus is probably walking through it, realizing what is about to happen. And so I think it's important for us to see those little details because it allows us to enter into the story and realize that this wasn't just like a cute story that happened 2,000 years ago. But this, because of this story, we can look at the entirety of Scripture in a new way. It's said that going to Jerusalem for me was like reading a black and white Bible that turned it to color. And so every time I teach, I try to paint that picture because I think it just is more powerful as we look into the text. It's not just black and white words on a page, but this is very important stuff. And so Jesus crossing over into the Kidron Valley, up into the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're going to look at just, I think the overarching theme that I want to look at today is just the sovereignty of God. Now, do you think Jesus knows what's going on? Do you think any of this caught Jesus off guard? Do you think that he would have known, that Judas would have known where Jesus was going to be, right? It says here in the text that he often went with his disciples to this place. Jesus by no means was hiding. He knew Judas was going to find him there because this was in God's will all along that he would be the sacrificial lamb for you and I. And so verse 2 says this, and Judas, who betrayed him, I love how John just puts that in there, and knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. So a couple things stick out to me here is as Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's praying. We get some little color commentary from some of the other Gospels to know exactly what's going on here. This would have been the same time that Peter and John fell asleep. And Jesus is like, dude, wake up, pray. Like, this is important. I'm going to die. You know what I mean? Like, this is a very important thing. You need to be praying. And they're found passed out again. And so we get that information from other Gospels. But this is all what's happening right here. And so as Jesus is there, we see Judas comes with a detachment of troops. We don't know exactly how much a detachment is. It could be anywhere from 200 all the way up to 1,000. Some believe it's 600. All we know is it's a lot of soldiers. So Judas spent how many years on earth with Jesus? About 3.5. Working with him, sleeping in the same like area. They probably slept on top of each other at some point. I mean, these guys were intimately connected and close. Judas had seen Jesus heal the man with the withered arm. Judas had seen Jesus heal a lame man, a blind man. He saw him spit on the ground, wipe the mud in the guy's eyes, and came to sight. And yet we see here Judas comes with 1,000 troops or 200 to 1,000 troops to arrest Jesus. This is the perfect example of us or some of us here in the church. We know Jesus. We've spent time with Jesus. We've read the things in his word. And yet we truly don't understand who he is. I think of the passage in Matthew chapter 7 when all the disciples are pretty much like kind of arguing and they want to be great. And they're like, well, what about this guy? How come they get to be saved? And how come they're not? And Jesus is like, dude, people are going to come to me. They're going to say, Lord, Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We did all these crazy miracles in your name. We went to church every day. We even served in the children's ministry. And Jesus is going to say, like, I didn't know who you were. Depart from me, for I never knew you. How many of you guys have a favorite sports team? Right? So I know my kids and I know the Humphreys kids. They love Dude Perfect. Judah's wearing his hat today. We went to the building and knocked. Of course, they didn't answer, unfortunately. But, you know, so they know everything about them, right? They know their names. They know their wives' names, right? They know how many videos they put out. But if Judah somehow, my son, my 9-year-old son right there, if he were somehow to get Tyler's number, which is like his favorite guy, and he would call him and be like, Tyler, 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 it's me, it's Judah. He's like, who? Tyler would be like, who is this? And Judah's like, no, like, it's me, Judah. Like, I know everything about you. I know how old you are. I know where you went to school. I know you win all these challenges. And he's like, I don't know who you are. And he would hang up on him. I want to paint that picture because I think this is many in the church today. This was Judas. Judas saw the power of God, and yet that did not change him. Judas saw the miracles that Jesus performed, and yet that did not change him. Many in the church today, they come to church, they'll raise their hand in worship, they maybe throw a few dollars in the offering, and yet when they meet Jesus face to face, Jesus can say, I didn't know you. You knew a lot about me, but I didn't know you. And so I say that because we see this clearly laid out. I mean, I don't know anyone else other than Judas that spent as much time with Jesus. And yet, that didn't change his life. He chose not to surrender his life to Christ. And so I'm here begging and pleading for anyone in this room. It's not about showing up and listening to Pastor Mike preach or beautiful worship. That is not enough. It's about surrender to the Lordship of Christ. And whoever's on the throne of your heart, whether it's you or someone else, you need to ask Jesus to kick them out and let him rule and reign your life. And what that looks like, we're not going to like. What that looks like is service. What that looks like is surrender. What that looks like is complete abandonment of our wills and our hopes and our desires for the furtherance of his kingdom, not the furtherance of our own. And so Jesus said in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Many people are not willing to do that. But that is what it takes. And in Luke chapter 14, Jesus says, look, nobody is going to go and build a tower without first counting out how much it's going to cost to build that tower. And nobody's going to go to war against that kingdom over there unless they figure out how many troops they have. We must count the cost. And then he turns that around and says, look, following me is not easy. When Jesus calls us, he calls us to come and to die to self. Pick up our cross daily and follow him. Now, we have a cross. We wear it. And it's a symbol of, oh, this is cute, it's pretty. People get tattoos of crosses, and they don't even know who Jesus is. When Jesus said, pick up your cross, he said, I want you to pick up this torture device. They all knew what a cross meant. We have a deluded version or a deluded idea of what a cross is. A cross is a torture device. And so when Jesus said, I want you to pick up your cross and die to me, or die to self and follow me, he said, I want you to be willing to die, to give it all up in order to follow me. And so, back to the text. That was a little bit of a rabbit trail. Sorry. So, Jesus knew that, or Judas had no idea what it was going to take to capture Jesus. And so he's like, you know what? Let's bring in 1 million troops out there. They've got torches. They've got weapons. They've got swords. They got everything. But Jesus said, and Judas was in the room at this time, in John 10:18, says, no one takes my life from me, but I lay it down myself, and I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up again. This command I have received from my Father. Again, Judas was around. He heard the gospel. He heard the living God speaking truth, And yet that did not change his life. This was all God's plan from the beginning. Nothing caught him off guard. The torches, the weapons, none of that mattered. I would say this. I read this in a commentary, and I'm going to quote it for us. I think it's powerful. And this just speaks to the sovereignty of God here. It says this: a sinless man in a garden was about to do battle with Satan. The first time this happened, the sinless man failed. That would be Adam. Remember that in Genesis chapter 3. Bringing sin, separation, and condemnation from God. The second Adam, that's Jesus, would not fail. He would bring a sacrifice that would enact forgiveness and reconciliation between creation and creator. And this is the battle that's happening right now in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we got to remember that Jesus came for the ministry of reconciliation. But let's move on. Verse 4 says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, Jesus wasn't caught off guard. He knew Judas was coming with all those troops. He went forward and said to them, who are you seeking? And they answered him, well, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, well, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with him. Now when he had said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. So again, Jesus knows they're coming. And yet it says in verse 4 that he went forward anyways. This is our Savior. That when the people were coming to get him and to kill him and to capture him, he could have, and he actually prayed in the garden. Again, we don't get this in John, but he said, Lord, if there's any other way, let this, can I take that way? But he submitted to the Father and said, not my will, but your will be done. And so when they came to get him, they asked him, well, who are you seeking? Or Jesus said, well, who are you guys seeking? And they said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus responds with, I am. The text adds he in there. That was not in the original language. We know I am is the name of God that's first given in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses meets with God up on Mount Sinai at the burning bush. He's walking around. He's getting ready to be basically commissioned, right, to lead the people out of exile and into the promised land. And he's meeting with God, and God says, I am, when he's at the burning bush. And so they would have known right away when Jesus said, I am, what Jesus was doing. And I'm sure Pastor Mike went through the seven I am statements in the book of John. He is now tying all of this back in together with the I am statement here, probably the eighth one, if you will, where he says, I am. And so what happens when the power of God comes out of Jesus and he says, I am, they all fell down, right? And then somehow they get up and we're like, we're still looking for Jesus. You know, it's like, I'm right here. You know what I mean? And so then they capture him. Look at verse 7. It says, and then when he asked them again, who are you seeking? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he's like, look, I already told you, verse 8. I told you that I am. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way. Jesus, again, interceding on our behalf. Peter, James, John, the rest of the disciples were there with Jesus, right? And Jesus is not thinking about the death he's about to endure. He's thinking about those whom he loves. He says, look, take me. You're looking for me. Let these go. This is what Jesus does for us. He is that intercessor for us, right? He's taking the shield, or he is shielding us. He is taking the condemnation, the wrath of God upon himself, that we might escape that if we would just surrender our hearts and our lives to Jesus. In verse 9, says this, that the saying might be filled of which he spoke, of those whom you gave, I have lost none. Pastor Mike talked about this weeks ago. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. And the servant's name was Malchus. And so Jesus said to Peter, put your sword away, dude. Like, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Then the detachment of troops and the captains and officers and the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. This is amazing story of Peter, and it's actually laughable. So Jesus, I don't know how many times, I should have counted, I don't remember, but time and time again, Jesus is like, I'm going to die at the hands of the Romans. It's going to be okay. I'm going to go away. It's better that I go away because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, right, to be with us, to be inside of us. It's a good thing that I'm going away, right? I'm going to die. I'm going away. And then all of a sudden, they all act surprised when this huge detachment of troops come and bound Jesus. So what does Peter do? How many of you guys are like Peter? You're like, huh, who's the only unarmed guy in the detachment of troops with thousands and hundreds of weapons and torches? And like, I think of, you remember Tangled when they're in like that, it's like the bar scene or whatever, and they're always like bad guys and they're giant, huge guys. I have little kids. Maybe some of you that don't have little kids haven't seen this movie in a while. But this is what I imagine the group looking like. Just a bunch of like angry pirates. You know what I mean? And they're like mobbing. And so Peter's like, well, okay, who can I slice off that doesn't have a weapon, right? So he takes the high priest. The priests don't have weapons. The high priest's servant certainly doesn't have a weapon. And he lops the guy's ears off, you know? And Jesus is like, no, dude, like this is I'm sovereign. Like, you have to remember, I have this plan from day one, you know, but I love Peter's zeal because God uses that zeal. And later in John chapter 21, I wish I was here to teach that text. Jesus recommissions Peter and says, look, I'm going to use you in a major way. You're not done. Your sin, your stupidity, your stubbornness, I'm going to use all of that. Because you have big plans for you. And I say amen to that. Thank you, Jesus, that he doesn't turn his back on us when we do something stupid like lop off the guy with no weapons ear, right? And so Peter lops off this guy's ear, and Jesus says, look, don't you remember all the things that I said? Shall I not drink of the cup which my Father gave me? Modern translation, I have to do this. I have to do this. Not only do I have to do this, I get to do this. I get to do this. In verse 13, and we're going to talk about the illegal trials, and we got to, there's six basically trials that Jesus goes through, three civil, three like legal, and they're all of them except for one are actually, or two are illegal, and so we'll talk about those. Verse 13, it says, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest, now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient for one man should die for the people. So this is like a classic like mobster story here. There's Annas, right? He is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who's the high priest. Annas is still really in power. It's a formality that his son-in-law is the high priest. It's like you go to the boss, but the boss always has like the boss above him. This is that sort of thing. And so they don't take him to the high priest at first because they know that the high priest is just a puppet for what Annas really wants to do, right? So they take him to Annas. It's an illegal trial, but the text continues in verse 15. It says this, it says, and Simon Peter following Jesus, and so did another disciple. We know that's John. He's very humble, doesn't speak of himself. He calls himself the disciple that whom Jesus loved, you know. But says, now that disciple, John, was known to the high priest. And he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, John, went out and spoke to her who kept the door. And they brought Peter in. So basically, John had some sort of connection. We don't know why. We don't know how. His family, he knows a guy, right? He knows a guy. And so John has got the in with the high priest. So he and Peter are allowed to kind of go in. They're following Jesus. Obviously, they're committed, right? They love Jesus. They are concerned about Jesus. They don't quite understand what's happening. They've heard Jesus say he's got to go away. They've heard Jesus say that this is all part of my plan. But when we're faced with God's plan, we're like, are you sure about that? You know, are you sure that this is really your plan? Have you guys ever been there? Right? You've heard the Lord say something. You know this is God's plan. And yet when you're in the midst of it, you're like, are you sure you called me to this suffering? You know, as I look at Mike and Brian in the front row. But this is exactly what's going on, right? But John has some connections, right? So Peter and John are following. Let's pick up here in verse 17. It says, then the servant girl, we don't know how old she is. Some say 13. We don't know, but she's young, right? The servant girl who kept the door said to be, she had like the lame job. She was like the doorkeeper, right? She opened and closed the door for the important people. So then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, hey, wait a minute. Are you not also one of this man's disciples? Are you? And he said, No, I'm not. I don't know what you're talking about. It's not me. Maybe some other guy that sounds like me and looks like me that's hanging out with Jesus, but it's not me. Verse 18. Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there. for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. So this is just kind of, again, comical to me. Everyone knew who John and Peter were. They were inside. Like, no one gets into that place unless they were close. They were invited in. John was like, hey, it's me, John. Can I bring my friend Peter? We're with Jesus. We want to see what's going on, right? So they come in, and now all of a sudden, this little girl is like, hey, wait a minute. Are you with Jesus? Why would Peter say no? Fear. Have you guys ever been fearful? Have you ever lied out of fear? Does that seem reasonable? Let's be honest. It seems reasonable, right? It's not that big of a deal. Like a little white lie, no big deal, right? This is exactly what's happening with Peter. He's lying because he's fearful. He's lying because he's fearful of what may happen. And then we see Peter again. He's standing by the fire of the enemy, right? He's just trying to keep himself warm. And there's so much we can say on this. There's a whole nother message that we can really go into. And I'm not going to. But the application here is, you know, Peter did this for a couple of reasons. One, he wanted to blend in, right? And two, he wanted to stay warm. Can't blame him for either one of those. We've all been in that situation. But I promise you this. Trying to blend in with the world and not to be noticed or identified that we are with Jesus is not going to advance his kingdom. And that's what we're called to do. We're called, like Pastor Mike quoted the scripture about the Great Commission, right? We are called, every one of us, none of us escape that call. That's not the pastor's thing, right? Oh, well, that's Mike's thing. No, that's your thing. That's my thing. That's our thing. We cannot do that if we are warming ourselves by the enemy's fire, if we're worried about standing out, if we're worrying about being countercultural. And what I'm not saying is this. Listen to me very clearly. I am not saying it's godly or biblical to go stand on a street corner. I'm not saying it isn't or it is, but I'm not saying this is the way you have to do it with a megaphone saying, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. God called the prophets in the Old Testament to do things like that. Thank the Lord he hasn't called me to do that, right? The way he's called me to do it is build relationships, love people, serve people. Right? The Son of Man came not to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. But it's hard to do that when we're concerned about what people think of us. And so God has called us, Jesus has called Peter to not blend in, but to stand out. And yet Peter, because of his fear, chose to blend in with the world. Matthew 10 says this, verse 32 and 33, it says, therefore, whoever confesses me before man, him, I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. This verse, as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, should be the most encouraging verse in Scripture. One of them. If this verse frightens you, that means you need to take a walk with it. This should be an exciting verse because he says, if you confess me before man, I'm going to be faithful to confess you before my Father is in heaven. But if you're warming yourself by the enemy's fire, if you're trying to blend in, if you're not standing up for righteousness, then I'm not going to confess you before my Father. So this week, pray, go home. I mean, even before we leave the service here, make sure that you're on the right side of this confession of Jesus. Verse 24 or 19 through 24, I won't read that because we did read it this morning. It'll be up here on the screen. But this is the six trials, basically, are somewhere in between here, right? Where Jesus, basically, he goes to Annas. We saw that one. That's the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who is actually the high priest, right? Then he goes to Caiaphas, the high priest. And these are basically like pre-trials. And then he goes through the Sanhedrin. This is actually mentioned in the book of Mark. And then he goes before Pontius Pilate and is like, hey, it's not, I want nothing to do with this. You know, and he sends him, who's he send him to? Herod. And Herod's like, whoa, I don't want nothing to do with this either. Right? So he sends him back again to Pontius Pilate. And then we see the final verdict being rendered by Pontius Pilate, which we'll get into in the couple of weeks to come here. But this is the idea of what's going on here. And verse 25 says this. We'll finish our time here from 25 through 27. It says, now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore, they said to him, are you not also one of his disciples? Are you? And he denied it and said, I'm not. I don't know what you're talking about. It's not me. And then one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the guy he just lopped off his ear, Malchus. He said, did I not just see you lop my cousin's ear off? And Peter said, nah, I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me. And then the rooster crowed. So I'm gonna tee this up nicely for Pastor Mike for this text. But what I want to do is as I want to close our time here talking about our failures. How many of you guys have blown it big time in your life? Okay, if you haven't raised your hand, you just weren't quick to the draw because everybody has, right? How many of you are thankful that when we blow it, not if, but when we blow it, that God is faithful to reinstate us, to have the ministry of reconciliation between us and Him? I like that high hand back there. It's great. Okay? Now, does that give us a license to sin? Oh, God will forgive? No. And shame on us. Shame on us for living our lives in light of that, of God's grace, right? Saying, oh, I can sin. God will forgive. So Peter made some big mistakes in his life. He denied Jesus. He didn't have to. Everyone knew he was there with Jesus. That's the crazy thing. I've read this text a million times, and it wasn't until recently that I saw, like, oh, wait a minute. John knew a guy that let him in. Like, people knew. Like, they weren't even allowed into that area unless they knew Jesus. It wasn't a surprise. Peter didn't have to lie, and I think so often that's like us. We do things like, why'd you do that, son? Why'd you do that, daughter? Why? You don't got to lie to kick it. You know what I mean? Jesus is saying, like, you don't got to lie to hang out with me. And yet we make these mistakes, but that's not what I want to focus on. I want to focus on the restoration of Peter, and that's going to be in John 21. So that's going to be an amazing passage, an amazing text. But I'll just say this, that Peter's restored because he didn't allow his failures to define him. He wasn't defined by his failures. He was defined by God's grace. And that is the story of every single one of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus, that we're no longer defined by our failures. In fact, in Luke chapter 22, Jesus said this. He says, Simon, Simon, that's Peter. Peter, Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but I have pleaded for you. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. This here was spoken before Peter denied him. Jesus knew the temptation that Peter was going to endure. And he says, you're going to fall, but when you are restored, take those lessons that you've learned and go back to your friends and love them well and teach them and strengthen them.